All right. So when living in Chambersburg, I worked at a coffee shop that was located at the center of town, and it had kind of a bad reputation of being a place where all the homeless people went to after they had gotten kicked out of the Salvation Army or different homeless shelters throughout Chambersburg. So when I first started the job in January of 2015, I slowly started to realize that this reputation held true. We would have people come into our shop the second we opened the door, and they would stay there, many of our tables being full of these people who would stay there until we closed. So I started developing a relationship with one of these individuals, a man named Ashley, who is now in his mid-30s, and he would stand at the counter and talk to me for 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, and then as that relationship progressed on, it was 30 minutes here, 45 minutes there. So it was always rather topical stuff, or at least it started out as rather topical stuff. He was into NASCAR and baseball and video games, and we could relate on the baseball front. He's a Braves fan, I'm a Pirates fan, so we had that to talk about. And as time went on, I got to know about Ashley, about his life. He had his girlfriend. I got to know about his family. And conversely, he got to know me as well, about my wife or my fiance, Liz, at the time. He got to know about my interests and also about my faith. And he knew I was a pastor. So we talked about my job, what a pastor does, what I did from time to time. And we had those faith conversations. So one day while I was working, he came into the shop. And I asked him how he was doing. I could see on his face that something was up. He said he wasn't doing well and that his stepmother had just had a stroke. And so he wondered if I could pray for Ashley and his family. So we prayed. And this kind of started that discipling kind of relationship. And Ashley and I would talk about God, and I told him about my personal brokenness. I told him about the brokenness of the world and how we needed saved from this kind of brokenness, which we called sin, and how God sent his son Jesus to mend that broken relationship. And so this was an ongoing conversation, a developing relationship that I had with Ashley. And so I'm going to put a hold on that story, and we'll come back to it later. So today we're going to look at how Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus and the importance of living on mission, or what I'll be calling missional living. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn them to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. So let's stand for the reading of the word. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up to a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came down and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let's pray. God, would you teach us something new today? Would you show us how to engage our community, engage with others with your love, and show us what it looks like to be a friend of sinners? Amen. You may be seated. So today we're going to walk through this story to show Jesus' discipleship process, or a phrase that gained popularity late in the 20th century called missional living. So what is missional living? Tim Keller defines it as the adoption of the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. Okay? So in my words, missional living is living the Christian life within the context of one's own community. Conversely, missional living is not trying to create a Christian culture within a secular culture, but engaging secular culture with the Christian's identity or worldview. So today we're going to walk through this missional living through the use of four I's. And so I will say I got these four I's through this book, Living on Mission, Joining the Everyday Mission of God, written by Dustin Willis and Aaron Coe. So I got these four I's that we're going to go through their book, but I'll let you in on a secret. It's all just about the disciple-making process. It's about making disciples, okay? So missional living, these four I's. The first one is identify. So if you're taking notes, that's probably the first thing you're writing down. Identify. Luke 19, verse 5 says, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. In a large crowd of people, Jesus identified Zacchaeus as the individual he wanted to impact. In a crowd of probably hundreds and hundreds of people, Jesus handpicks the man who climbed the tree to get a better view. And we can see Jesus being strategic here in who he identifies to spend time with. In first century Israel, it was considered highly inappropriate for a grown man to climb up into a tree. And so Zacchaeus, we'll call him Zac. Zac wanted to see Jesus so badly that he was willing to put his dignity aside in order to see Jesus. So this is something that Jesus quickly picks up on. And why? Because Jesus actively looks to identify people who are already looking for him, right? So Jesus' eyes are constantly open to the world around him, looking for opportunities to share God's love. So the obvious starting place with identifying is getting to know the people who are in your own community. And so here's a not-so-fun fact. The Pew Research Center reports that 28% of people don't know a single one of their neighbors. 28% of people don't know a single one of their neighbors. In addition, 29% of people know only some of their neighbors. Okay, so that's nearly 3/5 of people know zero to some of their neighbors. So this is a problem. In Mark 12, 31, Jesus tells us the golden rule, which is to what? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? But one must know his or her neighbor before he or she can love them. Brandon Heath, a popular Christian artist, writes this prayer in one of his songs. He writes, give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes, God's eyes, so that I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. So we interact with many people throughout the course of the week. So how are we strategically identifying people today? How do you get to know your community with open eyes, with God's eyes? So this is a simple question that deserves a simple answer. So one, get involved with things that you are passionate about. And so this serves a purpose, which is step two, which is to meet people, get to know people, and love people. Okay, so put it together. Get involved in things that you are passionate about so that you can meet, get to know, and love people. For example, I have a lot of different hobbies, things that I can get involved with. I enjoy playing soccer, playing volleyball, drinking coffee, which I believe is a legitimate hobby, singing. I love to sing. I love to play instruments. And so there are a lot of options for me. I can join athletic leagues. I can go hang out at coffee shops. I can join bands and orchestras and choirs and things like that. So the options are there. And here's the cool thing. Leading with your passions, things that you enjoy doing, leads into a natural relationship. So if I were to meet somebody in a soccer league, for example, we know that we already have one thing in common, right? Soccer. So I can take that and let's say I'm on a soccer team with somebody else. We're getting to know each other, and I say, hey, I have tickets to the City Islanders game, right? That's a soccer team here in Harrisburg, right? Okay, I'm still like getting to know things. So I can say, hey, I have tickets to this soccer game. Let's go watch this together. And it just gives you that another platform to get to know people and get to know people better. All right, so we're at like the beginning of the sermon here, and I'm already going to issue a challenge for you guys. Make a list of things you are passionate about and how that can materialize into getting a group of people together who don't yet know Christ. Okay, so seek out that individual who is looking for answers, like our tree climbing friend, Zach. So this takes us to our second I, invest. Invest. Luke 19:5, Jesus informs Zach, "For I must stay at your house today." Jesus takes the initiative to spend time with Zacchaeus. So this shows us a little bit more about missional living through investing in others. It's not about going somewhere. It's not about traveling to another country, to another state on a short-term missions trip. But what we're talking about is investing in the people within your own community, investing in your neighbors. So investing gets hands-on, right? And it's synonymous with action. This means you spend time together in any way possible to build a relationship. Have people over for dinner, go out to eat, go for a hike, bowl, crochet, play board games, whatever you are into. And so that's the beauty of missional living. It's a natural way to build relationships. And that's what the second I term, invest, is all about, building relationships. Being relational is so important when it comes to talking to others about Jesus. People who build a relationship earn the right to be listened to. So this is why street evangelism hardly ever gets any results, right? People don't listen to you because they don't know you, so you haven't earned that right to be heard. Conversely, if you spend one-on-one time with someone or a couple, having them into your home, when these conversations of faith come up, people are more willing. They might not agree with you, but they're at least willing to listen to you and hear you out. So another great way of building relationships is finding a need and filling it. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. So in this book, Life on Mission, the authors tell a story about a college student named Josh and his roommates. So Josh and his roommates wanted to make a difference in their own community, but they didn't know any of their community's needs. So they decided to bake cookies. Yeah. A group of young men, young college students, baking tons of cookies. So they baked all these cookies, and they went around into their community just to introduce themselves to their neighborhood. So they handed out cookies to 40 different neighbors. And after handing them out and talking briefly with many of their neighbors, they were surprised to see so many single mothers. So this was their starting ground. They came up with this question of what is the single thing that a single mother would need the most of? And they came to the conclusion of time. Time. A single mother would need more time. So this group of guys decided that they could help give the mothers more time by going out and mowing their lawns for them. So one Saturday every month, they would go through the neighborhood and mow all these lawns of the single mothers. So word starts getting around on campus, and a group of girls wants to find out, hey, how can we get involved with this? They didn't want to mow lawns, but they're like, we could do something different. We could still make a difference here. So they started offering free babysitting to these mothers. And so this would give the mothers an evening out. And when the girls would babysit the kids, they would always teach them a Bible story and have them do a little craft that coincided with the story. So these students were both ministering to the moms and to the kids. So this is what investing looks like. It means taking time to live out your faith within the context of one's own community. You might have to sacrifice something such as your time, sleeping in on your Saturdays. It might require you to work or require your talents, the things that you are gifted at, but it's worth it. And so Paul proves this when writing a letter to the church in Thessalonica saying, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Did you hear that? The sacrifice of investing in the lives of others becomes a source of joy. So Paul and the other two authors of Thessalonians, who are Silvanus and Timothy, they share in this sense of joy. And so sharing life with others becomes a source of joy for me, myself as well. It will become a sense of joy for anybody who takes time to invest in others. Third eye, invite. Luke 19, verses 5 through 6 says, "For I'm coming to your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. All right, so this is not something I'm going to suggest that you guys do. Don't go up to somebody whom you've never met before and invite yourself into their home. It's a little weird. But Jesus can do this, right? He knew Zach's heart before the creation of the world. He knows what's going on. And since we don't, we take a slightly different approach. Invite them into your own home. Easy solution. So investing and inviting, they go hand in hand. And Jesus was so good at inviting others. You look through the gospel and he invited others to share a meal, to be cleansed, to be healed, to open their eyes, to take their mat, get up and walk, to follow him, to love him, to worship him, and the list goes on. So for us today, this translates into telling people about Jesus. Telling people about Jesus. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And then verse 17 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if we're not sharing that word of Christ, if we're not sharing the good news of Jesus, then how are people going to come to the faith? So remember my story with Ashley that I started with. It doesn't end the way you might anticipate it to. So I'd love to tell you that he came to Christ and laid all of his baggage down at the feet of Jesus, but that's just, it's not the way the story plays out. So Ashley sent me a text the week before Christmas saying that his stepmother had passed away. And it gave me another opportunity to have that faith conversation. But Ashley doesn't want to hear the gospel. He said, "Man, I know that story. You've told me that story. That doesn't mean anything to me." And so this is kind of takes a turn in, you know, where I thought things were progressing, and I thought this was making sense to him, and I thought he was enjoying this and finding some peace. But that's just not the way it played out. And so let this take some of the pressure off of you. Let it take some of the pressure off of me. The results aren't up to you. You can put together the craftiest, most relevant gospel tailored to the individual perfectly, but that doesn't mean that they're going to come to Christ. The Holy Spirit alone is responsible for awakening the soul. So people can come to Christ through like the most awkward, most broken telling of the gospel message. But because the Holy Spirit works on his own, he can awaken a soul regardless of our failures. So results are not our concern. Our concern, however, is sharing that message. So results are not our concern. Our concern is sharing that message. The results are not our concern. Our concern is sharing the message, right? Should I say it again? Our results, you know, it's not about us. Results are not our concern. Our concern is sharing the message. Our concern is sharing the message. So this takes us to our last I, which is increase. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 in the Great Commission, Jesus says to his followers, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So followers of Christ are given the same commission today as they were 2,000 years ago, and that is to make disciples. At Mount Pleasant, the church in Chambersburg that I came from, our saying, what we wanted to be known as, was making disciples who make a difference. And a part of making a difference is making disciples who in turn make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and all these generations of new believers. So it's starting that process all over again by sending people to go identify and invest and invite people into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is the desired result. This is what should happen naturally if we were to engage in this lifestyle of missional living, that Christians become the hubs of relationships in our communities. Christians ought to be the hub of relationships in our communities. If we imitated Jesus' life, we would be known as gatherers, right? Bringing all sorts of different types of people into community so that the message of salvation can be known. So think of it this way. If each person, couple, family at Devonshire entered into this missional lifestyle, we could have 40, 50, 60 different communities made up of non-believers initiated by followers of Christ. And they would coming together on a weekly basis, a monthly basis. So this could be meeting up at a coffee shop, having a pickup game of basketball, welcoming people into your home or at McDonald's. So I've heard there's this group of people at Devonshire who almost every morning meets together at McDonald's, right? That's awesome. So missional living, how do you introduce that into your life? It's about bringing people that you know into that community, right? So at McDonald's, if you're one of those people, grab somebody who doesn't know Christ, invite them along. Say, hey, I get together with a group of people and we just talk, we talk about life. It's a great witness. So it's about inviting people into your life, inviting people into your daily routine so that you can share the hope that you've been given. So then once you've invited them in, and if they embrace the gospel message through the work of the Holy Spirit, send them out, increase, and it starts the process all over again. So here's another wrinkle in missional living. So in order to look like Jesus today, others might judge us for the individuals we choose to spend our time with. And so here's the catch. The people we are commissioned to reach are the people who don't look like Jesus. So the Gospels are littered with Jesus spending time with the ungodly, the sinners, the untouchables, and he received a lot of flack for it. Luke 5:27, Jesus calls Levi the tax collector to follow him, and Levi leaves everything behind and invites Jesus into his home. So the Pharisees start grumbling because of things like this, that Jesus is eating with tax collectors, the skeeviest, most unethical people of the time. And Jesus' response is that he didn't come to call the righteous to repent, but the sinners. Luke 7:36 through 50, a prostitute sought Jesus out while he was eating with Simon, a Pharisee. And Simon was appalled and called him out for it. And Jesus responds by telling the story of two different people, one who owed the master a small debt and the other who owed the master a great debt. And he said, Simon, how do you, and this master forgave both of them for their debts. And so Jesus says to Simon, Simon, who do you think is more thankful, more grateful? And Simon said, well, the person with the larger debt. He said, spot on. You're absolutely right. And so then he elaborates on how when the Pharisee welcomed Jesus into his house, right? Pharisee, he's a righteous man. He's a godly man, or a Pharisee. Entered Jesus into his house. He didn't offer Jesus water for his feet or greet him with a kiss, which is like, okay, that's good at the time, and anointing his head with oil. However, this prostitute who comes in greets him by washing his feet with her tears and then drying his feet with her hair and then anointing his feet with oil and then continues to kiss his feet. By the early stages in his ministry, Jesus already had such a reputation of reaching the lost that sinners would actively look for Jesus. They sought Jesus out because Jesus is a friend of sinners. We see in Luke 15 that not only do the lost seek out Jesus, but God seeks out the lost through Jesus. You have in Luke 15 the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Luke 15, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this theme just keeps going on and on and on. Jesus being accused of a glutton and a drunkard because of the people who he ate with. And so Jesus' primary concern is not how others perceive him. He's okay with hanging out with some sketchy people. Jesus is a friend of sinners, and the Pharisees gave Jesus this title of friend of sinners. And today we sing, you know, Jesus, friend of sinners. We thank God for being a friend of sinners, but that's not what the Pharisees intended this phrase to be, right? This is an insult. He's a friend of sinners. He is unclean. Jesus, like his friend of sinners, is unclean. But Jesus didn't spend time with sinners just because it was countercultural or because sinners are more fun or he wanted to stir up trouble. Jesus was a friend of sinners with a purpose. Pastor and author Kevin DeYoung writes this: Jesus was a friend of sinners not because he winked at sin, ignored sin, or enjoyed lighthearted revelry with those engaged in immorality. Jesus was a friend of sinners in that he came to save sinners and was very pleased to welcome sinners who were open to the gospel, sorry for their sins, and on their way to putting their faith in him. So how does Luke finish writing about Jesus' interaction with Zac? Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come into this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the man came to seek and save the lost." So how are you known? Are you known as Christopher, friend of people who are like me? Are you Jack, friend of the saved? Or Jill, friend of those who know Jesus and only Jesus? Or are you Lisa, friend of sinners? Are you Jim, the friend of the social outcasts? Or are you known as the girl who makes all the weird kids at school feel accepted and appreciated? Or are you the guy who spends his evening off by ministering to the dads in the neighborhood once a month? Or are you the college kid who mows the lawn of all the single mothers in the neighborhood? So how are you known? Like Jesus, we are still called to be friends of sinners today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being a friend of sinners. God, we thank you for being our friend because you sacrificed yourself on the cross before we came to you. While we were still sinners, God, you died for us. And so we thank you for that. And it's just a small token for us to be able to go out, respond to your commission, so that we can go out and engage those who are far from you, because that's what you have called us to do. God, we pray that we would be a people who would go out into this community, take missional living seriously, that it would be a lifestyle, that it would just be second nature for us to go out and reach our communities, to share the gospel of your joy, the gospel of joy that you have brought into our lives. So God, we thank you for your undeserved love. God, we thank you for the power of the cross, for your son. God, we thank you that your son, Jesus, was a friend of sinners. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.